Well, good morning, church. It's that time where we are able to read the Bible together. This morning, the reading is from Revelation chapter 3, through to from verse 14 through to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Carl. Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to feel you all. I know you're sitting there and you're enjoying church this morning, but it's great to be able to have the privilege to bring the message to you this morning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, I've started a little back to front with our passage today, just to illustrate the fact that as Christians, we have answered the door and we've let Jesus into our hearts. Praise God. But as we navigate this letter, the challenge, the question being posed is, are we an effective church? Are we effective for Christ as individuals? And what is Jesus warning us against falling into? Laodicea has a particular issue, and one that I think challenges the Western church today. And a lot of these letters have challenges in them, don't they? Can you believe that we're up to our last church of the seven letters which have been expounded over the last few months? And it's been awesome, hasn't it? I can't think of... there's just been so much takeaway that's been in each and every one of these letters. But let's just recap quickly of these letters. Ephesus was the loveless church. Smyrna, the persecuted church. We had the compromising church at Pergamos. The corrupt church at Thyatira, the dead church at Sardis, the faithful church that Kyle preached on last week at Philadelphia. And this stuff hasn't been that fluffy, has it? But today we come to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Now, Jesus is straight to the point with Laodicea. And I've got to say, he doesn't take any prisoners in verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, many years ago, I think I was in my early 20s, I was invited to my first traditional Japanese restaurant with some work colleagues. They were actually my bosses, our national manager and state manager. And I admired these guys a lot. And it was a bit of an honour, you know, to be invited out with them to this Japanese restaurant. Now, I thought at that wonderful age that I was fairly broad-minded in the ways of cuisine. And I was ready for this great, awesome idea of a Japanese cuisine-style meal. But the reality was a jaw-dropping, horrendous disaster, which really does, it has scarred me for life. But let me illustrate some of the problems that I came up against. After sitting down, the food began in a banquet style, with courses beginning to appear on our table. The first course was raw fish, covered in rice, and then in seaweed. Now, I love it now, but right then, at that point, never really had come across this stuff, and it really did freak me out completely. But this was just the start. It was followed by raw fish in soy sauce, raw fish in raw fish sauce, and then raw fish followed up with raw chicken gizzards, just to make a change, beautifully finished with a nice rice noodle draped artistically over more raw fish. And then out came raw fish with guacamole. Now, that was heaven sent. I love guacamole, and this was finally something that I could eat without gagging. So, being fairly hungry, I chopped those chopsticks, and I picked up the traditional good old spoon, and I whacked it into the guacamole, and I banged it into my mouth. And yes, I know that you know what I know now and what I found out then. It wasn't guacamole. It was wasabi, the hottest foodstuff on the planet. It makes chili peppers look like fairy floss, this stuff. If you applied wasabi in the right amounts to the said raw fish, it would cook it right in front of you. You with me? So I've taken this large mouthful of wasabi and I'm in a bit of trouble. I needed to keep what was left of my professional front to my colleague sitting opposite me. But at this point of the evening, I had a fish tank full of raw fish swimming around in my stomach. My mouth feels as if a mini thermonuclear bomb has gone off in it, and I'm in a lot of trouble. So with tears streaming down my face, I grabbed the nearest cup on the table and I finalized my Japanese cuisine experience with something that I had never had. And I certainly never will again. I can't really describe the moment that the sake wine was sent in to neutralize the wasabi in my mouth. There was a lukewarm, sour, sickly fluid that honestly was the grossest idea of a drink on this earth that I'd ever come across. And it certainly took my mind off the wasabi. I think I gave up at this point. I ran to the bathroom, put my head under the refreshing cold water tap for the next 10 minutes, and I came back to the table looking suitably defeated and looking like a drowned rat. My companions were suitably entertained by the whole ordeal, although I never did get another dinner invitation, obviously. But right there, I had the experience of the hot wasabi, the lukewarm sake, and that cold water tap. Let's get a bit of a geographic and history lesson going for you and this reference of this lukewarmness. Laodicea was located in the Lycus Valley area along with Hierapolis and Colossea, where being in the Roman Empire, the city's water supplies distinguished them. A bit like Sydney's Centrepoint Tower and our MCG are to architecture. The water supply was a standout engineering wonder in these times, like the Roman invention of roads. Hierapolis had hot water, beneficial for therapeutic purposes, flowing from hot springs into their city baths and public spaces. It's not bad, is it? Whereas Colossae had refreshing, icy, cold water straight off the snow-capped mountains to itself. But in contrast, Laodicea was a rich and this beautifully rich and wonderful city had to pipe its water in from the mountains to its south via a 6-mile-long aqueduct. And by the time their water arrived, it was lukewarm with a gritty concentration of calcium carbonate. So this rich, opulent city called Laodicea and its water was a bit like that sake wine. It was terrible. It had a reputation in the surrounding areas of causing you to be emetic. It's the Greek word for causing you to vomit. All right? And Jesus is using it to describe his church. Now, the first line of verse 15 says, "I know your works." He is telling us he sees it all. This church would have looked the goods. If you were a new resident of Laodicea, looking for a church to attend, you would look at this church and I bet it looked fabulous. From the outside looking in, that is. great ministries, possibly great facilities, excellent musos, full of important people, and just seemingly an engaging church. But Jesus is highlighting that he sees the internals of the church, the internals of his church. We as a visitor can only really initially look at things like, we can only read things about that church before we attend. It might be the church newsletter you get a copy of, or it could be the website, which always report the best and suggest the best. But Jesus sees the internal operations for himself. He knows what is done and how it's done and why it's done. He judges the church not merely for its external activities and ministries, but in its faithfulness and fervour. Love that word, rediscovered that word, fervour. He is searching the heart. He is not deceived by the glitter and the pretty lights. Instead, he tests all things. You see, Jesus is looking at Laodicea, and what he sees is a lukewarm, insipid church. Here is a church noted for its earnestness and its success, and yet internally it's the opposite. It lacks spirit and the eagerness to win souls. There is indifference and carelessness. They were nothing, not cold nor hot. Not unbelievers, but they were also not on fire believers. Not opposed to the gospel, but not going out of their way to defend it either. They didn't have poor leadership, but nor were they doing great good. They were not disreputable in character, but they also weren't distinguished. We would call them moderate, lukewarm. They stood really for nothing. They were the broad, all-loving, all-encompassing church. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not. They avoided confrontation, but they maintained all the good things, of course. They got caught up in all the things like legalism, compliance, and red tape. Now, the right things are done, but as to doing them with all your might and all your soul and strength, a Laodicean church has no notion of what that meant. They are not so cold like refreshing cold water as to abandon church work. But on the other hand, they were not wasabi hot for the truth. Not hot for conversions, not hot for holiness. They are not fiery enough to burn the impurity of sin, not zealous enough to make Satan even target them. They are neither cold nor hot. They are just sake warm. And Jesus looks at this and he says, I will vomit you from my mouth. Not, I might vomit you. I could sort of vomit you. No, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's very, very visual, isn't it? So, to be vomited from his mouth, we must first consider that as a church, we already exist in Jesus' mouth. Now, just go with this illustration. To then be rejected out of his mouth, what is that meaning all about? What's happening here? Revelation, as we know, gets very full on with its imagery, and it's no different here. Churches are the mouthpiece of God. We are used by him as a powerful testimony to the world of his salvation and of Christ in all his glory. We are the temple, the example, the witnesses to the world. By our witness Christ's works through his church and to those who are searching to know him. Now remember that reference way back in chapter 1 when Elder Stevie, don't believe I just called him that, he'll probably give me a phone call for it, Elder Stephen, preached on that two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Verse 16, and I'll just read this bit. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This image is connected to our passage here. Christ's church is the truth-bearer of that two-edged sword. But when his church becomes lukewarm, he will not He will not. He cannot speak from it. There is no example anymore. There's no witness anymore from that church. In the context of the mighty double-edged sword, it is a blunt and rusty, decaying, useless piece of scrap metal. It is no more than a corporate body, a mere gathering of humans, a social club with a cross as an emblem over the front door. And once we're lukewarm, things eventually, they do fall to pieces, don't they? We will become miserable, unhappy, divided without the presence of God, lifeless, spiritless, devoid of grace to each other. Churches which were once a glory will become a shame. It's challenging stuff, hey? Our generation, and more so our kids, have the front row seat in seeing firsthand the degradation of society which stems from an ineffectual church. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, of the description of what a godless people will look like in the end days. And I feel that we are, or could very much be, living in those days. It's up for debate, isn't it? Listen to this. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, says Timothy. Now, have I depressed you? Have I stressed you? I've stressed myself. Are you feeling helplessness? Are you stressed by all this for your kids? Are you questioning where we are in our church? Good. All good. All good and healthy. Whatever the answers to the questions, God says, don't stress. Don't be anxious, for he is in control and has, as always, a concise remedy, an answer for us to action. And it's found in our passage in the way of 4 remedies. Thank goodness for that, eh? Let's have a look at them and take heart. Remedy 1. And this one challenges us to look, and it's in verse 70, to check ourselves out in the mirror. Verse 70, let me read it. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, dare we look at ourselves? Dare we test ourselves against being lukewarm? I reckon when we look at Beaky as a church, it's easy to see great work and witness being carried out in so many ways through so many wonderful people. But this passage is actually asking us to look at ourselves, to test ourselves against this lukewarm Laodicean church example. We are a church of individuals. We're all encouraged in this verse to judge ourselves on this, not judge others around us. That's not the first port of call, is it? But to judge ourselves. If you or I show symptoms of this lukewarm disease, then we need to deal with it. This is not about looking at all the churches or individuals around us or to say this is better than that. It's not even about ministries and the time you put in to those ministries. It's about the heart. It's the double-edged sword of truth. Are you and I serving with faithfulness and further? Even here at Beaky, we know sometimes there's faults with people. We know. It's called human nature. Good grief, we've all got it. We may have observed times where there's a group that's got something wrong. It hasn't really done what it was supposed to do. Maybe there's sin in the church. What's your response to that? Do you stop to first meditate and pray for them, deeply giving it to God? Or do you instead quickly and excitedly expose them to others in the church or anywhere else, anybody who will listen for that matter? Jesus is saying, no, judge yourself against our nature of being wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We will never get things right or be effective, be wasabi hot, as long as we are overconfident in our own rightness. Self-complacency is the death of repentance. Remedy two. God's next remedy is through actioning God's gracious counsel in the buying of gold refined by fire. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, the white garments, that you may be clothed yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, what is a refining fire? Listen to this. Physical fire can be cleaned or sterilized metal and stone. Silver and gold are refined or purified in fire by melting the metal and then skimming off the impurities. Things like clothes, paper, and people cannot abide the fire. We get burned up by the fire and therefore cannot be cleansed in physical fire. Verse 18 teaches us to fix the problem of lukewarmness by beginning again. Be as we were at the start by recommitting to God. Now, a question for you. When you first came to Christ, what was the feeling you had? Just think about that. What was the feeling you had when you prayed the prayer to invite Jesus into your heart? Was it pure joy? Was it excitement? Was it comfort? Enthusiasm? For me, it was like being on cloud nine. It was like a weight had been lifted from my shoulders. We received eternal life. We each made a decision to believe in Christ's death. Christ is the Son of God. Christ's death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins and the everlasting life. Each of us listening this morning who believe in Christ made the commitment. It was miraculous and it is real. We purchased purified gold from the refiner and we purchased it for free. And if you have had life diminish that wonderful gift over time, or the circumstances, or just plain old human nature getting in the way, and now you're feeling a bit lukewarm, still doing the actioning, but we feel a bit lukewarm, a little bit jaded in your faith. You know, I've heard this sermon 522 times. You know, you know what I'm talking about. This verse is saying, no, go back and buy some more. And guess what the cost will be to you? Yes, it's free. Jesus reveals that true wealth and fulfillment is only through him, our refining fire. We are not going to find fulfillment in material things. We think we do, but we don't. There is no fulfillment in material things. Jesus is saying to his church, don't be shameful in your desires of this world. Clothe yourself in God's free grace and love. And of course, if your faith has not been real up to now, or you've never actually known him, you're in for a beautiful gift to be aligned and alive in Christ, to be made and renewed in him when you commit your life to him and pray the prayer of salvation. The third remedy is the most challenging to sometimes understand. It talks about God's discipline. Let me read verse 19. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. This is something that we really don't touch on a lot because it's become a little bit unpopular, the idea of discipline. Our culture wants to talk about love and acceptance of anyone and everything, doesn't it? This verse is God saying, hey, he loves you, but in love he will also reprimand and discipline. You see, if we as Christians become lukewarm, God is going to let us know. He's not going to sit back and let his people just waffle off into a lackless Christianity. He doesn't want that. As our Father, he will remind us to love. He will remind us in love, and that can look like all sorts of things. It can be through suffering, through testing, through injustice. As Christians, we are to trust God and give it to him. Listen to Hebrews 12, explain God's fatherhood to us from verse 2. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord's disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For it is discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. You see, God's discipline is not punishment, as Jesus already bore our punishment. Nor is his discipline motivated to inflict pain. Nor is God's discipline from anger. He does not lose his temper, treat us unfairly, or allow us to suffer anything that is not for our ultimate good. He wants us to grow refreshingly hot, wasabi hot in faith for him. You may experience God's discipline even when others around you seem to be getting away with sin, whether at work or play, and even in the church. God allows us to undergo trials and temptations so our faith will be tested and we will grow in maturity as Christians. God uses these trials to discipline us for godliness. When suffering comes, it is wise to examine ourselves and to repent of any known sins. God knows the burdens we can handle. Remember Job? Good grief. There's some burdens. For those who come through the suffering and testing, they can bring the whole body of a church forward. They can become the beacons of witness coming together. They can show glory like no other, can't they? Imagine all of us energizing at the same time, coming together at the same time. It'd be like a church revival. Now, that lukewarm church will be glowing fabulously wasabi hot. Bottom line is God is always showing us, teaching us and loving us through multiple processes, of which discipline is one. It's corrective value, but also it's God training us in godliness, which is the value in every way. 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The final remedy, and it saves the best for last, and it brings us back to the start of our message today. It is the promise from a loving God. Verse 19, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, it might be a bit of a shock for you, but this verse is actually not directed at an unconverted non-Christian person. Instead, it is directed at the church in Laodicea. That's why it's sitting in our passage today. It paints a picture, the picture of our Jesus standing outside the doors of his churches, knocking to be let in. He loves his church too much to leave it altogether. He wants its restoration. He wants us to action his remedies. And he will knock, and he will knock, and he will continue to knock. And all that lukewarm, insipid church needs to do is open the door. Christ loves his church. And when the door is open, we will eat and celebrate and understand that no longer are we his church lukewarm. He wants us voluntarily, not through brute force, to open the door. He wants our hearts, not our works. He won't break down the door by force. He wants the free will invitation. We need to ensure we always have the door open to Christ our Lord. And we need to grieve if he is found outside the doors of any church. And I close this morning with this. When we invite him in as a vibrant, Christ-focused church whose heart is tuned and whose people are as one mind in the gospel truth and ministry, then he says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He will let us host him and give him our best, and then he blesses us by providing for us in turn. Wow, when a church has Jesus inside, it is truly on fire. This passage, this letter to the Laodiceans is not just about asking, is Christ in our church? It is also about, as individuals, looking inwards at ourselves and proclaiming Christ as King in our lives and living that life with vigor and vitality, alive in him and all that he commands of his children. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your church. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Lord, we pray that we will be able to action what you have given to us in your word, that we will be able to be a mighty church on fire for you. We pray this in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.